Matthew, the 7th chapter, reading verses 1 through 12. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. There are many who deny the necessity of blood redemption. There are multitudes of well-meaning people who are essentially religious individuals who deny the necessity of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the necessity of the cross, the necessity of his shed blood, the necessity of his soul as an atonement for sin. To hear these well-meaning and self-righteous people speak, we should hear them say something like this: Our religion does not demand blood atonement. We cannot countenance such primitive or gory spectacles or religious tradition. No, no. Our religion is rather an ethical religion. Yes, you could say that our religion is indeed the religion of the Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's an ethical religion this world needs, not the primitive gore of blood sacrifice. Yes, indeed, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And this is the attitude of many. As we look at the so-called Sermon on the Mount, we find its very theme in chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The theme or text of the sermon, our Lord says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but rather to fulfill. He took the Old Testament truth and he brought out the true heart reality of it. It was a kingdom utterly unknown to the Jews to whom our Lord spoke. They were thinking the kingdom of God was racial, national, political, military. They were looking for an earthly kingdom that was grossly material and physical.
Our Lord said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount shows the kingdom of God to be a spiritual kingdom. The citizens of that kingdom are regenerate individuals who have been born again by the free and sovereign grace of God. Their characteristics are spiritual. Their role or purpose in this world is spiritual. When our Lord said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill, He meant that He came to bring the law to its full force in the life. And thus He applies it in His teaching. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The Sermon on the Mount is the heart, vital application of what was written on tables of stone and upon the parchments of the Pentateuch. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Is this the Sermon on the Mount? Oh, yes, it is. A message that is applied to the heart and can only be reflected in a heart that is delivered, regenerate, converted by the free and sovereign grace of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The great priority of life, said our Lord, is to seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. He turned to His hearers and declared unto them, Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into my kingdom. It is more than ethics. It is more than a system of religion. It is indeed the manifesto of the King of Kings concerning His kingdom. And citizenship is limited to those who have been born again. He tells His hearers, Enter in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. He's referring to the established religion of His day. The gate of ceremony, of circumcision, of tradition. For strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but the one who is habitually practicing the will of my Father. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name, thy name, preached, and in thy name done many wonder signs, performed many miracles? And I will profess unto them, Depart from me, ye cursed workers of iniquity. I never, ever knew you. The emphasis of the original language. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Far from being a system of ethics, of doing good to fellow man, we find it rather to manifest and reveal and impress upon us in its every declaration the absolute essential need of regenerating grace and a transformed life. Our text is perhaps the most pungent statement of this entire sermon.
Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6.
Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. If men will have the Sermon on the Mount, then by God's grace we shall declare unto them the religion of that sermon. As God enables us this morning, I would deal with our text in three ways. First, the subject of our text according to the context. It is very dangerous for you or for me to take one passage of Scripture out of the Bible, isolate it from its context, and then seek to build upon it some doctrine, for we will probably utterly misunderstand it. And if we misunderstand it, we will misinterpret it. And if we misinterpret it, we will certainly misapply it. I want to note then the subject of this text, verse 6, according to the context. And we will deal with this, God willing, in two ways. First, the general context. That is Matthew chapters 5 through 7, or the so-called Sermon on the Mount. We must understand this as a unit before we can understand any statement within it. This is the manifesto, or the constitution of the king. It is his declaration for the citizens of his kingdom. And we are told that this has nothing at all to do with Christianity. It's rather for the Jews in a past age or a future kingdom age. That is to completely misunderstand it likewise. Just because it is cast in Old Testament or Jewish language and figure is no reason to reject it as solely to the Jews. This is based upon a theory that is diametrically opposed to the eternal purpose of God. The theory that our Lord offered the kingdom to the Jews, and when they refused it, then God initiated a secondary plan, sent our Lord to the cross, so salvation should come to the Gentiles. I'll say only this to refute such travesty of the Word of God. The cross was eternally in God's purpose. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Any system of teaching that considers the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to be secondary is a system of teaching that is manifestly false. This is for those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. I want to survey now the Sermon on the Mount in a practical fashion. It begins now in its development in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, in what we commonly call the Beatitudes, the graces of the kingdom, the characteristics of its citizens. Oh, the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, the blessedness of those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are citizens of God's kingdom are those who have mourned over their sin and have been comforted in the salvation of God. So we see the graces of the kingdom, the characteristics of its citizenry. Then in chapter 5, verses 11 through 16, we see the citizens of the kingdom in their relationship toward those without. They are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. They are distinct from the world about them. Then in chapter 5, verses 17 through 48, we see the law of the kingdom, the letter of the law, and the spirit of the law. When our Lord said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, he said literally, I came not to destroy, but to fill full. To fill it up. To bring its application to the very heart and center and core of being. He shows sin not to be the outward act, but the motive of the heart. It is the application of the Word of God to the very center of the being. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, we see the warning against hypocrisy and the kingdom. The key is in secret. Alms are in secret. Giving is in secret. Works of benevolence in secret. Fasting in secret. Prayer in secret. Not for outward show. A warning against hypocrisy. Then in chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, anxiety and the kingdom. Take no thought for the morrow, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Anxiety and the kingdom. At every point, it is a distinctly different kingdom than the Jews anticipated. It was a kingdom for believers. A kingdom that is only entered through regeneration. And in order to be a citizen of that kingdom, one must indeed possess and manifest a regenerate heart. Then chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, which we have read, discernment and the kingdom. That is the key. Discernment and the kingdom. And then in chapter 7, beginning with verse 13 and continuing on to the end, entrance into the kingdom. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The way of Judaism, the way of ceremony, of circumcision, of lineage from Abraham, of the rites, the ceremonies, and the traditions. This is the broad way that leads to destruction. It never deals with the heart. The straight gate and the narrow way is the truth of God. This enters into the kingdom. And so the message is applied. Beware of false prophets. Do not listen to the scribes and the Pharisees. They will lead you down through the broad way which leads to destruction. If a man keeps these sayings of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. If a man hears these sayings and does them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The message is applied. Now we deal with the immediate context. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Discernment and the kingdom. There are many who think that this section is comprised of miscellaneous observations. There is a comprehensive note that unifies the entirety of it. Discernment and the kingdom. Our attitude and our relationship to others gives us this need for discernment, and that is the subject in verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 and 2, a warning against improper judgment. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. This is not a condemnation of judgment. Paul tells us, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Our Lord says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We can never take one passage of Scripture out and make it an excuse that we should be neutral with respect to discernment. The analogy of faith, the general teaching of Scripture, tells us that we are to judge in every area. there is a condemnation here of a Pharisaic judgment, a censorious attitude, a self-righteous judgment filled with pride whereby we look down upon and judge others. An improper judgment is condemned at this point. Then in verses 3 through 5, a caution concerning our fitness to reprove, or the prerequisite for proper judgment. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? He has a fault. We all see it. Shame on you. Oh, that's a terrible thing, my brother. Don't judge that way, because you're going to get the same kind of judgment. Has that been your experience? Oh, yes. I'm so concerned about brother so-and-so. And so I go to see him. Oh, my brother, I've come to you with all my biblical knowledge and truth to point out this error in your life. And he points out many, many more and greater errors in your life, and you go away ashamed. The prerequisite for proper judgment is clean up your own house first. That's what our Lord's saying. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be blind to your own faults. Before you judge another, before you exercise this discernment, before you point out faults, be certain that you yourself have taken care of your own matters. A mote that is in thy brother's eye. What is a mote? According to the original language, a mote is a barley beard. A grain of barley has a beard on it. It's a very, very small, irritating speck. The people would be out winnowing the grain, and these little specks of straw or barley beards would be blown by the wind. Very irritating in the eye, but very, very minute. Difficult to remove. As bad as a foxtail. All of the grain goes in the contrary direction. The more you try to remove it, the more it sneaks along under the eye. Painful indeed. It takes skill. It takes good eyesight to be an eye doctor to remove the little speck or splinter of barley beard. Our Lord said, you hypocrite, first take the big cross beam out of your own eye. You can't be a blind and play eye doctor with others. It is very difficult to have proper discernment. It's serious. We can do much injury if we do not see clearly. First, let us cast out the beam in our own eye. Let's take care of our faults that are so noticeable and to which we are so blind. Let us examine ourselves. Then we can see properly to care for others. And now in verse 6, there's the need for discernment. Some people will not hearken unto our reproof. We need to discern this. There are some who only scorn us, will be offended, will push us away, will even persecute us or seek to destroy us. So our Lord declares, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. They will not bear our reproof. And our Lord said, leave them alone. Now in verses 7 through 11, there is this prayer for discernment. If I'm not to judge, if I am to beware of this hypocritical spirit, if I must deal with things in my own life before I'm fit to deal with things in the lives of others, if I have to distinguish between those whom I should speak to and those whom I am to avoid, how can I know this? Lord, teach me. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Lord, give us this discernment. Give us what we need. Enable us to behave, to have discernment as citizens of your kingdom. And then verse 12 is a summary statement which takes us back to verse 1. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, even so do ye to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Our Lord brings everything into the proper perspective. This gives us then the key to our text in verse 6. And brings us to our second consideration, the figurative language used by our Lord and its significance. We must say something concerning the use of metaphors and figures in biblical language. The Jewish mind is an Oriental mind. The Jewish personality is an Oriental personality. The totality of Scripture shows us this in its articulation and expression. Highly figurative, symbolic, figures, metaphors, parables, symbols, that gives to us one of our great obstacles in reading and understanding the Bible. What are we going to take literally, and what are we going to take figuratively? It's very simple. If it's figurative, you take it literal, because the literal meaning is figurative. I hope that explains it. For all of those who are ultra-literalists and seek to explain away the Word of God, the literal meaning is the figurative meaning. For the figurative meaning is what our Lord used. And the figurative meaning is therefore the literal meaning. In other words, don't try to make a figure literal. Our Lord was not saying, don't give the meat from the sacrifice to these wild dogs in the street. And don't take a sack of pearls and cast them out before these wild pigs. He wasn't saying that. He was denoting a class of people. Therefore, the literal meaning is our Lord's meaning. And He used a figure to express it. How much false doctrine there is from the confusion of the language. When the prophet receives the word of God concerning the Assyrian invasion, how is the Assyrian invasion described? I saw the locust fill the land. And he describes a plague of locusts, and it's the invasion of the Syrians. When God reveals himself as absolutely sovereign, and his divine government controlling everything on earth, how is it brought to Ezekiel the priest in chapter 1? A fire from the north enfolding itself. The creatures with their wings. The face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion. Great wheels within wheels. They turn out when they go, and their rims were full of eyes, denoting symbolically the divine government that controls and sees everything upon the earth. This explains to us how the people commonly talked. They spoke in metaphors. And our Lord's metaphors or figures used in verse 6 closely parallel the common use and figures or parables of the people. They all spoke like this, and in Jewish literature we find almost verbatim what our Lord said in verse 6. Why did our Lord speak in parables? To explain truth and to conceal truth. And the parables that he used were understood by the people who thought in that way. Usually the custom of the day or other passages of Scripture open up to us the meaning of the parable. I want to note now the essence of our Lord's statement and the persons intended here. First, it is evident our Lord is not speaking of literal animals, dogs and hogs. He's speaking about a certain class of human beings. What our Lord did say here is closely paralleled by common parables or figures, metaphors used by the people of that day. So they understood what He was speaking about, with one exception. Naturally, as a Jew, in that contemporary society, what would I think? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Pearls were the common figure used for truths, sacred truths. The dogs, the swine, must be the Gentiles. And so it was natural for them to understand this nationally or racially. Or again, the dogs and the swine must be the publicans and the sinners, the outcasts of society, and they would understand this socially. Our Lord, throughout this sermon, is making spiritual distinctions. Not racial, not national, not social. He's making spiritual distinctions. So He is denoting a class of people who spiritually could be likened unto dogs or to swine. The dogs that are described here were half wild animals, large animals. They roamed the streets of the cities as they do to this day. They were aggressive, antagonistic, not to be trusted, to be avoided. They ran in packs. They were dangerous. Outside the outskirts of the city and the hills where they had the dumps and the refuse sites, the dogs would haunt those places. It was not safe to go out there. Half wild dogs running in packs without the fear of man. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, these people who are opposing the truth, who are antagonistic, who are scornful, who are aggressive, who have no use for divine things. And then the swine. Even to this day in the Jordan Valley, there are many wild pigs, wild boar. My travel agent is a Palestinian. He's a very good friend of mine. And of course, I'm somewhat of a hunter. And he tells me that the Jordan Valley along the river in those jungles are filled with good boar hunting. The Jews will have nothing to do with it, so they never kill them or come near them. The Islamics, on the other hand, pork is unclean to them. They won't bother them either. And he said, to this very day, as in biblical times, it's a dangerous place to be. Those wild boar have the run of these haunts along the Jordan Valley. The Bible has somewhat to say about the wild boar coming in and rooting up the vineyards and the gardens. Our Lord said, don't cast your pearls before swine. They look like beans or peas or some type of food. They run among them and they can't eat them. So they turn again and they rip you up with their tusks. They rend you. Same type of people who would vent their anger upon you, opposing the gospel, scorning divine truth. This gives us some idea of what our Lord then is saying. This brings us then to the final consideration of our study, the teaching of our Lord concerning these people and its application to our day. The first thing that I would note is this. There are those with whom we cannot discuss spiritual matters. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Pearls were a figure for precious truths according to the rabbinical writings of the Jews. Pearls or margaritas, for the word Margaret is pearl. Margaritas, pearls, were highly prized among the people of the eastern countries. The precious things of the gospel, the rich things of your Christian experience, you are not free to discuss them indiscriminately with everyone. Some of our brethren here work with some ungodly, antagonistic men. Would you dare at all to tell one of these people you work with, oh, what a glorious time I had this morning in prayer? He'll give a string of profanity. He'll laugh at you. He'll despise these things. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. They're unclean. They don't appreciate. They'll rend. They'll tear. The barkings of the ungodly and the snarling of the reprobate. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. You cannot share with them spiritual things. You cannot discuss with them the true riches of Christian experience. Neither give ye your pearls, cast your pearls before swine. The precious things of the Word of God, the rich and glorious truths of Christian experience, the answers to prayer, these people don't appreciate it. They laugh at you, they despise, they profane the things of God. Our Lord said, leave them alone. And I make a very severe application of this to those who would speak against or scorn the objects of God's free and sovereign grace. Does the attitude of your heart well up in antagonism against election and predestination? Look to the Word of God and see that these are sweetmeats and dainties for the people of God to satisfy their appetite as they long for heaven. Do you speak up against this? You classify yourself, be you professing Christian or no, with the hogs and the dogs of verse 6. Can it be that a true child of God has an utter disregard and even a hatred for divine things? Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. There are some who will not bear the reproof of the gospel. There are some people to whom we do not speak concerning the things of God. Yes, indeed. Oh, but Pastor, doesn't the Bible say? Of course it does. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How can you say then there are some we must avoid? There are some to whom we are not to preach the gospel. There are some we are to avoid at all cost. I have some people in mine acquaintance, and you do too, who have an utter, not a disregard, but an utter antagonistic hatred for anything and everything concerning God and religion. Try to open your mouth and speak to them at all. They'll twist your words and make a filthy joke. Mention the name of Jesus Christ and they'll throw it back in your faith as a curse word. They'll make our Lord out to be a homosexual. They'll say blasphemous, unthinkable things against the Word of God if you but breathe the Word of Scripture to them. Our Lord said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Strong words from our Lord. And I give you a biblical instance of this truth. Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 49. Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, preaching in a synagogue at Antioch. The town is shaken. A multitude gathers to hear the Word of God, and the Word of God comes with power and authority. And then there is opposition, and I want you to see how these Spirit-inspired men treat those who oppose His truth. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Here were men who contradicted and blasphemed and put up obstacles against the truth. They were faced with this. The missionaries turned from them and turned toward those who had a hunger after righteousness. This stands, this sixth verse of Matthew chapter 7, above all, stands as a witness and testimony against the unscriptural and mistaken zeal of modern Christianity. I'm going to say some harsh things. Some of you will think them harsh. Most of you will not. You know better. It is common today to proclaim to indiscriminate multitudes the love of God. God is supposed to love everybody, and our Lord is supposed to have died for everybody, and the Holy Spirit is struggling to save everybody He can. Ungodly, unrepentant, uninterested, vile, ungodly, blaspheming, anti-God, Christian-hating men and women are told that God loves them, Christ died for them, and the Holy Spirit is trying to save them, and God has a wonderful plan for their life. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I want to ask you a very simple question. If you wanted to find out what New Testament preaching was like, New Testament evangelism, where real true Christians went out and faced the unsaved, where would you look? You would look in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, the word love does not even occur once. And it forms no part of the preaching of New Testament evangelism. We are not trying to push a sob sister, weak, emotional, loving God upon sinners who have no use for Him. Jesus Christ is not a commodity. We are not salesmen for Jesus. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And I ask the members of this congregation, has not that in time past been your exact experience? In your zeal for God, speaking to the ungodly, haven't they vented their anger upon you and made Christianity to stink among the ungodly? It's happened to me on many an occasion and to many of you also. We are to preach that man needs a righteous standing before God, and that righteous standing that God demands is found in Jesus Christ alone. If they will flee to Christ, if they will look to Him, if they will rest in Him, there they will find the love of God. But to indiscriminately give out the precious truths to the God-hating opposers of the gospel is to give that which is holy unto the dogs and to cast our pearls before swine. That's a hard saying. It is in accord with the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of our Lord in this statement. Reducing the things of God to a commodity to be hawked in the marketplace is a prostitution of the gospel. Never in the Word of God do you find a man who is God called trying to push the gospel off on people who don't want it. Beloved, my ministry will stand with the Word of God, even if it stands diametrically opposed to modern day Christianity. Let God be true, but every man a liar. The low state of vital Christianity in our society, it's a laughingstock, is filled with hypocrisy. Where's the awe of the gospel? Where do men tremble before the law and cry out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The holy things have been given to the dogs. They bark. With their bellies full, they leave the rest of the truth in the street to be trampled underfoot. The wild boar of the woods have come in, unable to discern, unable to eat, unable to feed. They've turned again and they've rend the Christians, vent their feelings against them. People do not fear us. People do not fear our gods. They despise us, yes, and they have no respect for a Jesus who's an emotional weakling that preachers and soul winners are trying to push off on people who really don't want Him. And those are strong words. But this is the background in which I was raised. 20-some years in the ministry. It causes me no end of grief when people do what our Lord commanded them not to do. They provoke an attack upon themselves by giving that which is unholy unto the dogs and casting their pearls before swine. If the ungodly attack you because of that, you've only provoked the attack and you've been disobedient to our Lord. Don't prostitute the gospel. Don't have a mistaken zeal that overreaches the Word of God. Our Lord healed a leper. And He told the leprous man when he was healed, "Go and show yourself to the priest and keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anyone." And he went out and all the more proclaimed the name of the Lord. And I've heard countless sermons preached on that text, and they all look upon that man as a great soul winner. The truth of the matter is, if you read the context, that our Lord's ministry outgrew His ability to meet it as a man, and He had to withdraw from the crowds for private times of prayer. In our zeal, we should never disobey God. No matter how much good we think might come from such disobedience. True holiness, true godliness, true spirituality, and true Christianity is living in obedience to the Word of God. And there is no motive, however pure it might seem, that should ever cause us to disobey the Word of God. This is a harsh saying, and yet it is true. And we in this generation are living proof of men's disobedience to our Lord's command. But oh my, aren't we to be a testimony to the ungodly and to the unsaved? Yes, indeed. Our lives are a testimony. Our faithfulness and our honesty and our punctuality at work, our conversation, our morality, and our personal devotion and commitment to God are the loudest sermons we'll ever preach. In fact, most of us would do better if we kept our mouths shut and lived better. And even though our lives might be a testimony against men for their judgment, we preach by the way we live, without provoking an unnecessary attack, without resorting to self-martyrdom, by giving that which is holy unto the dogs and casting our pearls before swine. Yes, we martyr ourselves. That is not obedience to God. Yes, we provoke unnecessarily attacks against ourselves because we have such an odd, strange view of the Word of God or Christianity. It's hard to separate the Word of God from our own laziness. Oh, I can't work on Sunday. It's against my Christian conviction. And the boss says, if you just work very well the rest of the shift, it'd be a lot better. Oh, you people are ungodly. Just listen to the way you talk. If you have to be less of a man or less of a woman to be a good Christian, you're in the wrong religion. How we provoke an unnecessary attack upon ourselves. We give that which is holy unto the dogs. We give an occasion to the world to speak against us and therefore against our God. How we cast our pearls before swine. How we lack discretion. How we lack discernment. How we should restudy this and pray that God would give us the discretion and discernment that we need. And finally, how we may err in the other direction. And be seduced, as it's so common in religious circles to be, the holier-than-thou attitude. And we look upon all these as Gentiles, hogs, dogs, less, not worthy of the gospel. Neither are we. And yet God in His grace has saved us in spite of ourselves. Our Lord did not say, don't weep for them. He didn't say, don't pray for them. He said, if they openly oppose the truth, avoid them. He didn't say, don't live a godly life before them as a testimony against them. Oh, may the Lord give us discernment likewise. Now, for our time has gone, a closing word. How would you classify yourself this morning? Do you love the things of God? Or is it possible that here in the service this morning we have some who in their hearts despise the things of God? In your heart attitude, are you classified with the dogs and with the swine? What an awful thing to be an opposer or a scorner of the things of God. The only way that you will ever be saved is to turn from your sin and turn to Christ with your whole heart. Set your heart to seek the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The word believe means to have faith. Faith does not coexist with a life of sin. It means turn from a life of sin and turn without reservation to the Lord Jesus Christ and lay hold of that righteousness which is in Him alone. Examine your heart, examine yourself. If you're a scorner of the truth, you are reprobate. And the only hope for you is in Jesus Christ alone. May God, by His grace, visit us this day and make this truth vital and living in our hearts and lives. To believers, our great need of discernment, discretion. To unbelievers, may God deliver you from mocking or scorning His truth. You don't answer to me. You answer to God, the one who will stand before you on the day of judgment and damn your soul if you die unrepentant and apart from Christ. Seek Him. Look to Him. Believe on Him. Flee to Him. Rest in Him. Flee to Christ for Jesus' sake. Father, bless Thy Word. Might we receive it as it is indeed the Word of God. Oh, Lord, deliver us from modifying it, trying to round off its rough edges. Might we indeed stand reverently before the jagged Word of God and let it work and cut and rend asunder and expose the hearts and thoughts and souls of men and women. Glorify Yourself. Enable us to be faithful to Your truth. And those among us who are unconverted, O Lord, have mercy on them. Bring them, O Lord, to the salvation that is in Thy Son. Glorify Thyself through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.